ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And as we're going to see, these last two chapters of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians is he's given us practical lessons on how the church is to walk, how we as Christians are to live, which is obviously very important. It's important for the Thessalonians. It's important for us. We're going to look at some points here this evening. We're going to first look at our walk in holiness in verses 1 through 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Then walk in love in verses 9 and 10 in 1 Thessalonians 4 again. Walk in honesty, 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 through 12, and then walk in hope, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And again, when we think of church, many times we think of a building. The church is not the building. The church is the people. We are the church. And thus, how are we to walk? It's important. Well, let me share this with you, and you kind of see the importance of how we're to walk in faith. This is what we're told. How are we to gauge what is right and what is wrong? Perhaps we determine what is right and what is wrong on the basis of our upbringing and our family traditions. Perhaps we determine what is right and wrong on the basis of our modern culture and its influences. Television, radio, movies, books, and other means of communication that we currently have. But as a Christian, our starting point should be the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about a particular situation? The question of right and wrong is often described as a question dealing with ethics. The word ethics means a custom or usage or practice prescribed by law. In the New Testament, the concept of ethics refers to a manner of life or a pattern of conduct within the Christian faith that produces goodness, purity, and holiness. This covers a way of life as well as areas of decision-making. To put it in terms that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 4, we are called to walk in a manner that pleases God. Paul uses this metaphor of walking over 32 times in his letters to describe the Christian life. We're on a journey, and as we travel along, we're called by God to walk a certain way, which means we are to live in a way that is consistent with the Word of God. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, remember what Paul said in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. He said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And here in 1 Thessalonians 4, I love the way this is laid out. We're to walk worthy of this high calling by which we have been called because the Lord is coming back, and we need to be ready. Don't lose sight of that hope, or we need to walk in that hope of the Lord's return. So with that as our background, let's just pick up 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Paul wrote this, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." So when Paul says finally, we tend to think it's a conclusion. But now Paul is basically just making a transition to another set of thoughts. Remember, again, we're dealing with how to walk now. And Paul tells them that they should abound more and more, or their walk should keep growing. If you're satisfied where you're at in your walk with Christ, you're in trouble. You're stagnant. I mean, God is always showing us things, drawing us close to him. And think about this for a minute. On this side of heaven, we will or should be growing every day, moving forward, maturing in the faith. That's just the way it should be. And that's what Paul's urging these believers to do, to keep growing, abound more and more, to superabound in our walk with the Lord. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. Kind of gives us this perspective. He said, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." You know, a fighter gets knocked down when he lets his guard down, when he's not paying attention. And we as Christians get knocked down by the enemy as we fall into sin, as we're not paying attention, as we let our guard down. We need to be careful. We need to be wise. And this is not a suggestion that Paul is giving them. It's a commandment from the Lord. And you think, well, I thought we were under grace and not the law. We are. These are not laws to follow to attain some kind of righteousness or to maintain our salvation. They're laws we follow out of love for the Lord. I mean, again, think of it like this. In marriage, there are many things you can do and things you should not do in a relationship. Not because there's laws, but out of love. And when those things are not followed, it shows that there's no love. And I think that's true with our relationship with the Lord. We walk in a manner that's pleasing to Him. And the first one that Paul deals with is our walk in holiness. Look at verse 3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." It's interesting because people always want to hear what the will of God is for their life. And when you tell them what the will of God is, your sanctification, like, well, do you have anything else? Is there anything else out there? You mean that's what it is? Yeah, that's one of the things he has for us. This is the will of God. And the word sanctification means to be set apart from sin, set apart unto God. And specifically here, Paul is speaking of sexual purity, that we are to abstain or stay completely away from any thought or behavior that goes against God's word in regard to sexual sin. You know, sexual sin is not just a problem in our day. Paul had to deal with it here. The first century Roman culture was very immoral. In fact, at this time in the Roman Empire, chastity and sexual purity were almost unknown virtues. Nevertheless, Christians were to take their standards of sexual morality from God and not from the culture. Isn't that interesting? That's just the exact opposite today. Today we let the church, we let Christians be influenced by the culture. No, Christians are to influence the culture for good. We got it backwards. This is how bad it was. You know, we think it was bad in our day, but the ancient writer Demosthenes said in regards to their view of sex, "We keep prostitutes for pleasure. We keep mistresses for the day-to-day needs of the body. We keep wives for the faithful guardianship of our homes." That was their attitude. It was just a way of life for them. It was normal. And Paul says, as Christians, we are not to travel down that road, because we are not controlled by our lustful passions. We are controlled by the Spirit of God. Do you see the difference? And today, you know, in the days we're living in, sexual sin is at the forefront, and we're instilling these sexual sins to our children at a very young age. I'll share this with you, and it may shock you, but listen to what this article has to say. This is from October 2019, what's being taught to children in the public school system. "The sex and gender revolutionaries have officially taken over the Austin Independent School District in Texas without firing a single shot. In spite of overwhelming opposition from parents and pastors, the district's trustees voted early Tuesday morning to implement a pornographic sex education policy that includes instruction on anal sex and how to place a condom on an erect penis." Can you believe that? This is school-aged children. Why aren't we teaching them how to read and write? The radical sex education policy will provide graphic instruction on gender identity and mandate support of the LGBT movement. And I'm not going to read through this whole article, but here's the thing. And I will tell you this. If this ever happened in our school district, what do we do? Get your kids out of it. If that's what they're teaching, it's too late. If the school system is not going to listen to parents, you don't keep your children in that. But we're so afraid to take a stance today. We don't want to offend anyone. But we are responsible to raise our children, right? In the things of God. And yes, there is no doubt the things of God go contrary to our culture. So why are we listening to the things of this world? Why are we letting the things of this world influence our lives? We shouldn't. Man, the church should be making such an impact on the culture, but we're not. The will of God for us, for our children, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Satan hates anything of God, and so what we see in this world is the opposition to the things of God, and it's permeating our society today. Sex between a husband and wife, there's nothing wrong with. But Satan comes in and perverts that. And now we have the problem. We see the consequences of this whole sexual freedom with, you know, pregnancy, divorce, suicide, sexually transmitted diseases. In fact, the rate of syphilis, gonorrhea, chlamydia have climbed for the fourth consecutive year in the United States, the Centers for Disease and Control and Prevention announced. Last year, this is 2017, so a couple years ago, nearly 2.3 million cases of these sexually transmitted diseases were diagnosed according to preliminary data. That's the highest number ever reported nationwide, breaking the record set in 2016 by more than 200,000 cases. We want to find out, how do we prevent this? How do we stop this? We got to teach safe sex. And we spend so much time, so much money trying to figure out what to do. And nothing's working. But God has the answer. How to stop STDs, AIDS. It could be done away within a generation if we abstain from sexual immorality. That we know how to possess our own vessels in sanctification and honor. That sexual activity between a husband and wife would eradicate then all these things. But now we have to come up with medicine to fix those problems that could be fixed by God. And it breaks my heart when we see what we're doing with children. How do we let children determine what sex they are? They can't even figure out what's up and down. We're to train them, right? We're responsible. But we don't want that responsibility. We want our children to decide for themselves. No, we're the parents. We're responsible. We train them up. And guess what? We're controlled by the Spirit of God, aren't we? We're not controlled by our lustful desires. I mean, apart from the Spirit of God controlling our lives, we're no different than the animals in this world. They're just out there satisfying their lustful desires, right? Aren't we different than that? Yes, because we're in Christ. And now the Spirit of God is controlling our lives. And here's the problem. Paul's talking about consequences. The adulterer takes advantage or defrauds his spouse and children. The fornicator defrauds his future spouse and children. We're to take charge of our bodies, of our holiness. You know, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Yes, God is working in us. But we also have to surrender to him. We have to obey him. God never forces us to obey him. If we want to rebel against him, he will let us. But then there's consequences to that, and we need to be careful. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20, Paul said, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You know, God has his role, and then we can resist the work of the Holy Spirit or submit to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's our choice. God has called us to a higher standard. We don't lower the standard, and that's some of the problems today. Well, you know, I'm not perfect. That's an excuse. Okay, yeah, none of us are perfect. I understand that. We all fail. But don't lower the bar. You know, Peter says, be holy. The Lord said, be holy for I am holy. He didn't say be as holy as me, because we can never be as holy as God. But that should be our standard. Set it high. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter 1. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Don't go back to your former ways. In fact, for these Thessalonian believers, I don't think they were involved in this, but it's a warning, because the lifestyle was all around them. And what happens many times is we don't want to go against the flow. And so we just go along with it. And we may not be involved in the activity, but we just accept the activity. Well, yeah, you know, they could do whatever they want. It's okay. It's not okay. You know, this is a warning to us, as sexual sin is thought of as a normal part of our life. We see it in television and movies, billboards, magazines, among family and friends who are involved in these things. But we are called to walk in holiness and not succumb to this sin. So an important part. You want to know the will of God for your life? There it is, your sanctification. Look at verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. In these verses, Paul is admonishing the Thessalonian believers to walk in love now. The second point, walk in holiness, walk in love. And he uses two words here for love. He starts out with brotherly love, or the Greek word is philadelphia. Then when he speaks of God teaching us to love, he uses the Greek word agape. And look at how this is played out. First of all, we're to have that affection that brothers and sisters in Christ should have, that brotherly type of love. Then we are to have that love that can only come from God, the unconditional love or agape love. God is teaching us this love by his Spirit, how to love sacrificially, and both are important in the aspect of walking in love. And I guarantee you, we could do the Philadelphia love. That's normal love. That's human love, okay? But agape love is supernatural. It's loving someone who hates you. One, loving someone who spitefully uses you. And you could do that for a little bit, but I guarantee you, you will reach a point where someone will push that button and you will respond in a very ungodly way. We need God's love, that agape love in our lives. We need to surrender to him. It's that important. You know, Paul in Romans 5:5 said, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Yeah, it's poured out into our lives, God's love. And then we need to let that love flow from our lives, right? I think, well, why did Paul even bring this up? If God gives us, the Holy Spirit gives to us the love of God, why? Because don't we need to be reminded of it? Because we can allow things getting in the way of receiving God's love, or we can let things get in the way of us expressing God's love to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it's wrong. You know, we need to repent if we have issues with that. And I realize some may not agree with that statement, you know, but listen to what John said in 1 John 2, verses 9 through 11. He wrote this, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Wow, isn't it interesting how we can justify our reason for being angry at people? And we have many good reasons. If we feel that way, we need to repent and restore that relationship with the brother or sister in the Lord. Now, will they receive it? They may not, but you do your best to love them. You know, Jesus said, a new commandment I've given you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another, and by this, all will know that you are my disciples indeed, if you have love for one another. That's John 13, I believe. Could be wrong, but I think it's John 13. And here's the thing. People are watching us. And what are they seeing when they watch us? I mean, I look at this world. I mean, all you have to do is just watch the President Trump, was it last night that he gave a speech? And oh my gosh, you know, the anger and stuff that was going on behind him. Is that what people see in us? Because they're watching. They should see love. Now, we could say, oh, I pray for the president, but if I'm acting that way, is that just hypocrisy then? That was something the Lord taught me big time during the 8 years that President Obama was in office, that he's the president of the United States. And I don't have to agree with everything that he does, but I have to respect the office that he's in. I have to respect him. I don't have to agree with everything he does. I was excited when they took out Osama bin Laden. But there were a lot of things that he did I didn't agree with. But I have to respect the office. And when people see how different we are, that we can love the unlovable, isn't that important? Think about it. What if Nancy Pelosi walked in here tonight? How would you respond to her? Would you shake her hand? You need to. Why? Because God loved us when we were still sinners and died for us. Does God love Nancy Pelosi? Absolutely he does. So we need to be careful. You know, we need to walk in love because it's really hard. It's really easy to take sides today and get angry at this and angry at that. But no, we are to love. Don't have to agree with their actions, but you are to love the person. Look at verse 11. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So this is a walk in honesty. And we see here that Paul's first point is that we should live quiet lives. We shouldn't be anxious or worried, going crazy over things because of what we see happening. But we should be at peace, knowing God's in control. We shouldn't exalt self. One writer put it this way as he shows us the successful cult that's leading many people to hell, many more than really any other cult. What is it? Well, listen. This cult has a god, the self, an army of priests, celebrities, a set of scriptures, tabloids, and the like, a creed, the demand for excitement, and countless places of worship, amusement parks, theaters, concert halls, sports arenas, and every TV is a little chapel. This cult seduces people into living their lives for one thing, the thrill of the moment. But these thrills are quickly over and forgotten, and all that is important is the next fun thing. This cult numbs us so that the only question we ask is it fun? It never wants us to ask, is it true? Is it right? Is it good? Is it godly? Here's the thing, and in our society, in the churches today, many times, people are interested in going to church and being happy. Let me put it like this. God's not interested in your happiness. He's interested in your holiness. And if you really surrender your life to the Lord and you're following what he's telling you to do, there'll be tremendous joy. But when you are fighting against him, you're not going to have any joy. David said in Psalm 16:11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." I like that. Well, then Paul tells us we are to mind our own business. Wow. We shouldn't stick our noses where it really doesn't belong. Don't be a busybody. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 and 12, Paul picks up on this again. He says, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." How do we stop being busybodies? We work with our hands. We get busy. If you're busy, you don't have time to be a busybody, right? You're too involved in things. You don't have time for gossip and all that other garbage. Now, for the Greeks, during Paul's day, work done with the hands was degrading. And so they made their slaves do the work. And, we kind of see this a little bit sometimes with Christians. They expect others to supply their needs because they don't want to work. Now, granted, if you can't work because of some physical handicap or whatever, that's understandable. Yeah, the church should help, and our government does help. But if you can work and you're not, that's a problem. In fact, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul said, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." 1 Timothy 5:8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Wow.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.